It's a joy to stand in and on God's Word. And there is no mistake about it. It's what separates you from the world. And I know that that's probably overwhelming, so I want you to take some of that pressure off your mind right now and just talk to me, okay? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Now, if you really believe that, try it in Spanish. Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Now that's the truth. Let's let it live, baby. My goodness, you guys are ready to go. Well, seeing how you are, why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to blast you with light today. Maybe we could call this teaching a blast of light. We'll see. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. I suppose we could talk for hours on those three words. Be not deceived. Well, who's it talking to? You. Christians. All of us. Be not deceived. Why would God say that? Because it's available to be not deceived. That's simplicity and truth all in one. Be not deceived. You work at it. You strive for this because this is God's will. Be not deceived. Now, that's pretty straightforward. In fact, if you really work that, you can get to the point where you're never deceived. Because he says, be not deceived. Well, are there any little helps along the way? Maybe the next few words. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Ah. Well, we all know that we're supposed to behave a certain way. You know, if you never knew anything, you'd still have a conscience. And there would be a knowingness within you. Well, if you're lining your life up with God's Word, well, I guess we have to back up. If you're studying God's Word, well, I guess we have to back up. If you've been taught God's Word and know it, then you can continue to study it and, of course, live it. And as you live God's Word, you can come to grips with evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, the bad ways of life will actually contaminate the good ways of life. It's interesting, but it doesn't say good manners corrupt the bad. It's always the other way around. The evil or the bad always corrupt the good. And that's why you strive to refute the evil, to stay away from the bad. Why is the lure so great? Because that's the nature of the world. The lure of badness. It's just always there. And it will always be there until God rectifies things. But that's another teaching. We need to be aware that we can live a life where we're not deceived. And we do that by being aware that evil communications corrupt good manners. But there's more to it than that. I mean, that's just like reading a sign on the wall that says, toilet to the left. Okay, that's good. But what do you do when you get there? And why is there one? And so you've got this whole nuance around the toilet. Well, we have an entire subject being thrown at us here, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's pretty big. Because if you start thinking about it, that means I probably better be aware of whether or not I have bad things luring me away from the good things. And then you can start thinking about, okay, what are those bad things? And what are the good things? And let's say that you're not a very busy person. Rather, you sit around and think a lot. You're probably going to spend a lot more time thinking about the bad than the good. Joe made me think about that this morning. And, you know, the truth is that we don't want to be sin conscious. And that's what he was referring to earlier. But sin consciousness indicates mental activity. It indicates that you're really thinking about it. And that's the focus of what I wanted to share today. So if you're sitting around thinking about it, probably one of the best things to do is get active. Don't let yourself sit around and think. It's just like when we learn that evil communications corrupt good manners, don't sit around and let the bad corrupt you. Because really, if you're a moving target, it's going to be harder for that bad to do anything to you. But if you're sitting around thinking about it, messing with it, doing whatever happens with the bad stuff, you know, number one, you've been deceived. Number two, you're getting corrupted. But you're sitting there letting it happen. And so a solution that came to mind when Joe shared that about sin consciousness, it was just a quip he mentioned, but it made me think. And of course, I changed my entire teaching because of that. I actually have a whole nother teaching here. And it was the one I was going to teach last time. Well, we'll get to it, I promise. Maybe later this month. But it made me think that we need to be active. We can't afford just to sit around and think, because thinking can generate the possibility of deception, mainly because you're stewing on something. Now, I know that's just logic playing here, but we're people, and we all go through this to some degree. Well, to back up what I'm saying, we might want to read verse 34. Awake to righteousness. Well, now, wait a minute. How many of you have to use an alarm clock when you get up in the morning? I used to not, but I actually use it now. Yeah, and something's got to wake me up. Not always, but often now. And maybe something needs to wake you up, spiritually speaking. That's why this verse is there. It's not to get you up in the morning. Awake to righteousness and sin not. So we're coupling God's will, be not deceived, with methodology, evil communications, corrupt good manners, the good way of life. And then we're putting some teeth into it by saying, wake up to righteousness. Don't sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is harmatia. You guys probably know that Greek word, and it means missing the mark. But if you were to go into the Bible and try to identify every sin a Christian can do, you will fail miserably, because the Bible doesn't tell us that. What it does teach us is anytime you are not doing God's word, that's sin. So that's 30,000 foot, this huge tree to throw your arms around. But also, it's God saying, look, let's not worry about this thing so much. Let's just understand I want you to do my word. And that's further substantiated in 1 John. But he says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Well, why would he tell us those things if they weren't possible? And why wouldn't he just do that for us? Why do we have to do it? Why do we have to wake up? And why does the burden of not sinning fall on us? Why can't that just fall on God? Why can't God just make it so that we don't have to worry about that? So that we don't have to talk about it here. So that we can just ignore it. Because of his will. Be not deceived. That's his will. And so for his will to work, he gives us his word. And his word is very specific, with teeth, saying, wake up to righteousness. Don't wake up to your ponderings. Don't wake up to your misgivings. Don't wake up to memories of, well, what maybe you shouldn't have done and how yesterday didn't seem like a very good day, or whatever it is that you've gone through, because the past is past, it's long gone and over with. But do wake up to righteousness. Righteousness. Oh, you mean God wants me to wake up to the truth that I stand before him without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation? No matter who I am, and no matter what I've done, no matter where I've been, and no matter where I'm going. It does. It does mean that. Wake up to who you are. Wake up to who you are. Not what you've done. Not what you can do. Life is not supposed to be about your achievements. Life is supposed to be about who you are. If it wasn't, why couldn't God say, wake up to your accomplishments? Wake up to your dreams and desires. But he didn't say that. He said, wake up to righteousness. Wake up to who you are. How many of you rate yourselves on what you've done or what you can do? How many of you are driven by all the accomplishments that you've ever accomplished? How many of you are driven by righteousness? How many of you are driven by what God did for you in Christ Jesus? I'm telling you, we're on to something big. If you can get to the place in your life where you actually believe God's word in this area, you're not going to be deceived. Now, wouldn't deception be that you are not awake to righteousness? Wouldn't it be that you are awake to your accomplishments, the world and all the things of the world and all the strivings, all your activities, all your ponderings, all your goings to and fro, your work day, your social lives, your private lives? It says, awake to righteousness. I don't think we have the liberty to put something else in that place. But if we do, we can be guaranteed that we're deceived. So you can see that deception is not necessarily evil. It's not something scary that comes on Halloween and knocks on your door. It could be very subtle. It could be very demeaning, but almost elusive. What we want to do is just follow the word and not worry about all that other stuff. We want to be not deceived. We need to understand that evil communications, bad ways of life, mess up good ways of life, the good way of being. And we really need to apply it by waking up to who we are, not what we've done. It takes all the pressure off. Because if you're really going to live a godly lifestyle, don't you want God directing your paths? God will direct your paths. Acknowledge Him in everything, and He shall direct your path. He will make you look great before all men. He will supply all your needs. He will heal you. He will prosper you. He will care for you. But you must wake up to who you are. If you don't know who you are, how could you possibly know to ask Him for things or to expect things? You probably won't. I say that with tongue in cheek. You know you dang good and well won't. Because you don't know. You got to know what's available. And then you go for it. You do this every day. Why would you hold back with God's word? If you want that coffee, you know you're going to go to Starbucks. Or wherever. And if you want that meal, you know you're going to go to a restaurant or a store. You're going to get the food. You do it every day. If you're going to please your boss, you go do it. You go do your job. If you're going to please your spouse, you go do it. You do this every day. But why don't we do it with God's word? Well, I know you do, but I'm just saying, let's do it with God's word. Let's wake up to righteousness and put more emphasis on who we are, not what we do, on what God has made us, not on what we're making ourselves. Yes, you do have to make things yourself, and yes, you do have to apply yourself in this world. And you all remember the old adage about the two farmers sitting and watching the fields. The one that just sat there, the weeds grew, and nothing happened. He just said, I'll pray for it. Well, God didn't do anything to that field. It just filled up with weeds. The other one, the farmer got out and worked it. And he ate that year. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so we find that unless you have God's word, you can turn to 1 John chapter 1. Unless you have God's word, you don't even know what's available. But once you have God's word, and we do have the knowledge of God, then you have something available to you that other people don't. But it's still up to you to set that alarm clock, so to speak. Wake up to who you are. And this becomes so important when we understand that God's word is the introduction of light. It's like a blast of light. It's like a blast of everything good. And as we pull this resource into us, it becomes part of us. And we leave the old ways. I don't know what old ways you need to leave, but I know you do. And I know that everybody has things that tax them, mentally, physically, emotionally. And God's made it available for us to leave all of that behind. But you've got to be pretty committed for that to really happen. There's things you got to do. We've learned that we need to set the alarm clock. Awake to righteousness. Better said, we need to focus on who we are. Well, this is an age-old problem. In 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. So we know that people have dealt with what I'm going to share a very long time. Don't think that this isn't timely. It will always be timely. Which we have heard. Now this is John and the apostles. Which we have seen with our eyes. Now this is the leadership imparting knowledge by revelation. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And I'm going to skip over verse 2. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So this is the first epistle of John. And John is imparting or declaring this word and these things listed in verse 1, what he went through, to you, the Christian. Well, it's not exactly the Christian, because this is written to people before they get born again. There's a process that goes on. First, you have to have the word taught to you. Then you believe. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These people hadn't yet reached that point where they had fellowship with John. But John's saying, we're sharing this with you, declaring this to you, so that you can. So that you can have it with us. And really, it's more about having it with God and Jesus Christ. That's what verse 3 is talking about. Verse 4, the blast of light. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is God's will. Once again, we're stuck at the crossroads. We just freed ourselves from another crossroad that said, be not deceived. And we learned methodology, evil communications, crooked manners. And then we learned how to put our teeth into it, wake up to who you are. And now we've got another crossroad. It says that your joy may be full. How do I get that blast of light? How do I flood me with whatever it is this is talking about? Because I'm not supposed to be miserable. I'm not supposed to be unhappy. I'm not supposed to be corrupted. I'm not supposed to be so focused on what I've done that I can't even remember who I am. And who I am is a huge part of joy. Well, here's the message. So here's the methodology which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, there you have it. evil communication corrupt good manners. But there is no evil in God. There's no bad in God. There's no darkness in God. How do you see God? Do you see him as a blast of light, like Moses did? Just the tail end of him, that is. It's all he could stand. Or do you think there's something amiss? Do you think maybe there's just something a little bit twisted? Do you think there might be a little quirkiness going on? I'm going to tell you, there's a message you need to receive that there is no darkness in God. I don't care how you feel. The reason you would think there would be some darkness in God is because you're too focused on what you're doing. And you're not focused enough on God's word. And that would be deception. If you believe that there's any evil whatsoever in God, any bad, any twist, any quirks, anything amiss, you've been deceived. And you've got to set that alarm clock. Because it's not God that causes those kind of thoughts. It would be being deceived because you've lost sight of how pure you are, how righteous you are, how sanctified, how justified, how redeemed, how glorified you are. The more grasp you have on who you are, the less hold the world will have. And it behooves you to take that to heart and focus on who you are, not what you've done. Because God wants your joy to be full. The methodology is to get to the place where you never consider that there's any form of darkness in God whatsoever. There just isn't. I don't care how your day's going. I don't care what your finances look like. I don't care what your social life is like. I don't care what your marriage is like. Do you know, if you get to the place where you stay active, you don't sit around and brood on this, you've already won half the battle. Now, why do I say that? Because the battlefield, the great battlefield of life is not what you see, but what you think. The battlefield is the mind. And most of us spend a lot of time in battle. Oh, I mean thinking. And that's as simple as I could put it. We must control our thinking so that we can transform into who we are. That's why this is not about what you can do, because what you can do doesn't have anything to do with what you're thinking and embattled with. And that's the context. Of course, you have to think to go make a car. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the thoughts that occupy your mind that encourage some form of deception. Better put, some form of thinking that says there might be a little darkness in God. If you ever want to get to the place where your joy is full, you have to remove all semblance of that kind of thinking. There is no darkness in God. That was the message. That was the first message that these guys gave people who were about to be born again. The message we saw as doctrine in Romans was sin not. Here the message is there's no darkness in God, just none. And I know for a fact that most every one of us entertains some kind of thought like that more than not. Not blatantly, not obtrusively, but subtly, to where it becomes like a knowingness. It becomes like a nag up here. It's on your shoulder. It's you wake up with it, and you just you wonder if today is going to be a better day. If you have anything like that, you're spending way too much time thinking. You've got to get active. You've got to revolutionize your style. Get out there and move around with people and with good things. Not the bad, but with good things. Don't be afraid to accomplish things. And it's better to do it with believers. Verse 6. So here's what happens if you don't accept that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This conundrum starts to bounce you off the walls. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Remember that this is John addressing people who were about to be born again. And he was encouraging the concept of fellowship. He was providing them the methodology by first understanding that there's no darkness in God and that their joy could be full if they accept that. But then he further strengthens the position by saying, if we have fellowship with him, if we say that, but we're walking in darkness, well, I mean, come on. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? We lie and do not the truth. But then on the other hand, if we walk in light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another and we walk into a new reality. A new reality of being cleansed from all sin. And being cleansed from all sin is the very essence of purity. There's no darkness in God. How could there be any in fellowship? How could there be any in your relationship with him? In your thinking? In your actions? In your everything? There just can't be. And if you want to get to the place where when you wake up, you do feel really good about yourself, yes, you have to accept who you are in Christ. It's about who you are. You've got to take the focus of what off of what you're trying to do. But you've got to purify your life, your life's experiences with these blasts of light and remove all form of sin consciousness. When and where you have sin consciousness, you've been deceived because you do not accept this truth and you will falter. You will feel less than adequate and you'll want to fulfill that need to feel adequate by worldly means. And that's what you don't want to do because that's not going to do it. That's like doing what the Pharisees did. It's all by works. The phylacteries being seen in the marketplace, washing their hands, highest seats, praying, all that stuff, traditions. When and where you accept the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, you will feel pure. You will experience purification. Where? In the battlefield. That's where it takes place. It's already taken place with who you are. That's why that's so important. But why this is so important is because this bridges the gap into the practical. And the practical really focuses on that renewed mind, that battlefield area. If we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the word should is actually in there. If we should say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is only one time when you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And there is only one confession that does that. And that is Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then verse 10 goes on to clarify that. That is the confession. And that's my understanding of how this verse is to be applied. If you go and sin, which I already told you, you're not going to identify all the sins a Christian could commit in the Bible. God doesn't provide it. So you don't even know where to start with that anyway. And you won't find it in there. Do you know, I taught a seminar. I always like this story because it's so miserable. You're going to go, what? I taught a seminar on sin. Wow, I bet that was great. And I worked that for months and months and months trying to come up with the list. And this seminar is available. I mean, we do have it in record somewhere. That was quite a while ago. Probably 20 years ago. And I really tried to identify a list. I mean, I wanted it on my refrigerator. I wanted it by my toilet. I wanted to know every sin. And I thought, well, I'll be a good boy then. Because I'll know what a sin is. I just won't go do those things. I can do everything else, but I won't do those things that are listed. Stupid logic, but that's where it was. And I worked. Oh, I worked. And I was getting more and more frustrated as each day went by. I never did come up with that list. And then the seminar started. And I'm thinking, well, what am I going to teach? So I taught all about harmatia. I taught all about missing the mark. Went over every usage of the word sin in the Bible. And still had no list. But I had to conclude the seminar. And my conclusion really came down to 1 John 1 and 2. That sin is simply not doing the word. And when and where you stop doing the word, you can always come back and start again. And that's what it talks about in the first couple of verses of chapter 2. Read it in that light. But here's what happened to me. The entire seminar, I had the worst headache of my life. And it lasted the entire seminar. As stubborn as I was, I kept trying. And yet, the only relief that I finally felt was when I concluded that there was no list and that sin is when you break God's word, when you're just not doing it. And whenever you stop living according to God's word, you can always come back. And so I've never wanted to go in and find a list again. I have no desire to. I just think it was the most ridiculous thing I ever did. And I really mean that sincerely from the bottom of my heart. And it also led me to teach that once you're forgiven. There's no more sacrifice for sin. Hey, you can find that in Hebrews yourself if you look for it. I had people confront me from all over the country telling me how foolish I was. You know, that you can, that you can't say that. You can't say that, you know, you're forgiven. I didn't say that. I just read the Bible. And then I affirmed it. So I did say it, I guess. But it wasn't my own thoughts. It was the words of God in my thoughts. And so I believe with everything that I have, and I trust that you do too, that the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses you from all sin. Once you become a Christian, which is where John was taking these people, in verse 9, you are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But it all focuses on becoming a Christian. And he said the reason that he's writing all this stuff in verse 1 of chapter 2, that you sin not. Well, didn't we see that in Romans? And Romans is the doctrine? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if any man sin, so after this point of Christianity, and this is where people just don't get it, they don't want to get it. Because I want to hold on to the fact that, well, there is some darkness in God. Just a little bit. And those are the people that don't have full joy. You cannot have full joy unless you accept that you've been cleansed, that you're pure. That's why you need to wake up to who you are. I want you to have full joy. I don't want you miserable. But you got to do this. Nobody can do this for you. Oh, it's a wonderful life. What a privilege. But this is where they have the problem. If you go and break the word, and I've already given you the key to this. I said sin is when you just basically stop living the word. If you ever get to that point in your life where you just turn back to the world, you can always turn back to God. But if you do that, it says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus Christ already went through all this. And he is righteous. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and there is nothing that's going to change his righteousness. You might think there's going to be something that's going to change yours, but your advocate will never change. That's good. That's just really good. And he is the propitiation, the payment for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the entire world. He did it for everyone. Not just you, not just Christians, but for everybody. They still have to accept him. They still have to wake up. And in 1 John chapter 1, they still have to become born again and make that confession where they are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his word, if we keep his commandments. This is where your knowingness now comes in. And this is what you wake up to. You wake up and you know that today you're just going to live the word. You're not an evil person. What do you do that's evil anyway? I mean, maybe you do have a bad habit, but just stop that. And then what about you is evil? Nothing. You're born again. You've got purity on the inside. Oh, you just need to focus on who you are. Once you understand who you are, this becomes very easy. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his word, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, I think we know that in his mind. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. It comes back to walking according to God's word. That is the answer. If you wrestle with sin consciousness, your deliverance lies in the truth that you have an advocate and that you just come back to believing the word. You come back to living the word. Settle the battle in your brain. Accept who you are, not what you've done. Accept the methodology. Reject evil, because it corrupts good. And then sin not. Accept that you can have fellowship, but that comes from that blast of light. And that blast of light is the purity that you learn you have because you believe that there's no darkness in God, rather, only light. And because of that, you can confess his Son, you can have all darkness removed from you, and if you ever happen to do something that's wrong, Jesus Christ is always right, and you will always receive forgiveness because you've already been forgiven. And the end result of all of that is joy. So the blast of light that I just cited will bring you joy, and you always have a way to maintain that beautiful relationship that God established through Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's good.